And you just got to tell your flesh what to do. You know, it's a given whenever you get a cold day, you're going to have people that aren't going to show up. You have a day where it's going to be cloudy, people aren't going to show up because they give in to their flesh. You know, Bennett's already gone, left the room, but I'll pick on him this morning. When I was waking them up out of bed this morning, he's like, oh, don't want to get up. I'm not feeling good. I'm like, well, get up and get moving. Get some food in your belly. And he's like, I don't want to go. And I said, no, we don't give sickness space in our lives. You're going whether you want to or not. And so he got up here during practice, and he's like doing the slides. And then he went and he played with his cousin and his brothers, and he came back up, and just as we were getting ready to start, he said, how are you feeling now, Ben? And he's like, well, I feel fine now. I'm like, right, aren't you glad you didn't listen to your flesh? You know, the Paul said, neither give place to the devil. And so he can show up at your doorstep with whatever, and you can go, no thanks, return to sender, and close the door back on him, right? And so we need to moderate our flesh. Paul said, I keep my flesh under, lest when I preach to others, I'll be cast away. He's like, I don't tell you one thing that I wouldn't do for myself. And so I love what Brother Jerry Savelle used to say. He said, if the devil didn't give you your joy, how can he steal it from you, right? You can only give it back. Just like a few weeks ago we were talking about your attention, you can only give it. No one can take it from you. You have to give your attention to things. And so I'm excited to keep going this morning on our book study on the book of Philippians. We are into chapter 3, which means we are now more than halfway through the book. And so there's a few passages here in chapter 3 that I think are some of my favorite throughout the New Testament, some things that Paul's going to say that we'll get into today. But last week, we spent most of our time, just like the week before that, so 2 weeks in a row now, we've spent almost half the message talking about the mercy of God. And it might not be directly connected into what we're doing in the book of Philippians, but I believe it is such an important message for this time. It just, the Lord just keeps stirring my heart about mercy. And so we're not going to talk a lot about it today, but it is what we said last week. Mercy is so important. It's almost like we treat mercy as though it's an Old Testament concept and grace is for the New Testament. No, mercy and grace flow together. As we said last week, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which we have, mercy and his grace are his love response. It's a response to the great love that he has. And what do we know about his love? In John 3:16, one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible, you know, most people that even aren't Christians can quote it to you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so God, when his love rises up, it always motivates him to act. And so mercy and grace are in response to the great love that he has for you, right? And so we said that the word for mercy, it's defined as kindness and goodwill towards someone who's struggling or someone who's in an issue or having an issue, joined with a desire to help. And because one thing to feel bad about people, it's another thing to step in and be like, I want to help. How can I help, right? You know, and if really you're not a very merciful person or a compassionate person unless you're motivated to move, right? And God's mercy motivates him to step in. And as soon as there is a pressure in our lives, God has already stepped in wanting to get involved, but he can never step beyond our will. He can never step beyond what we're willing to believe him for because he is not into controlling your life. He will work with you, but he won't work for you. All the work he was going to do was done in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, it is finished, right? And so he will never do for you what you're unwilling to get involved with him. It's just like when it talks about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it says he takes hold in our weaknesses. He doesn't take hold for, he takes hold with. And so whatever God is wanting to do in your life, he will never do without you. But thank God for his mercy. It always allows him to show up on the scene. As soon as the pressure is applied, there he is to supply the need, to produce the rescue that is needed to get that pressure off, right? And so Paul, as we've got in chapter 3, we've got through the thing, it was the first 8 verses last week. And what Paul was talking about, he says it in verse number 3, he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about, through the first few verses of this, he's like, I don't look to what I have done or what I could do or how good I've been or how bad I've been to determine my standing with Christ Jesus. He says, have no confidence in the flesh. And that's such an important message for the world today, because it is so easy to let your relationship with God turn into a works. It's so easy for you to look at what you have done or what you haven't done to determine whether or not you feel like you deserve something from God. Come on. Reality is you don't deserve anything. He didn't look to you when he sent Jesus. The Bible says, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So when you had no standing with him, he went ahead and did a work. Right? And so when it comes to our relationship with God, your standing is not based on your actions. I don't act to be, I act because I am. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works. I have not found my standing in Christ because of my good works. You know, I was having a conversation back in the summer with some people out on the baseball field, and they all know I'm a pastor, and so people talk to me about things, and they throw out, you know, stupid ideas that they have about religion. And one guy was like, oh, so, you know, what do you guys believe? You know, you believe in heaven and hell? I'm like, yeah. He's like, the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell? I'm like, not the good people. And he's like, what? Well, not the good people. Your goodness doesn't determine your standing with God. It says, to as many as believed him, those he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. You know, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say anything about how good you were. Come on, that when God steps into your life, he will begin to perfect you and work out the kinks. And you should, if you give space to the Lord, he will work on cleaning you up. But it's not your job to clean yourself up to come to Christ. It says those who believe, those who call upon his name. And that always throws people for a loop when you say, well, not the good people. Because a lot of times when you ask people, even who aren't Christians, and you say, you know, do you believe you're going to heaven? He says, yeah, I think I've lived a pretty good life. Right there, you've just disqualified yourself. Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh, in your ability to work or your ability not to work. He says, have no confidence in it. Now, there are some things that Paul tells us we can have confidence in. We read in chapter 1 a few weeks ago, in verse 6, he says, and this is what Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So what was Paul confident in? That God would do his part. His confidence wasn't placed in himself or in the Philippian church. He says, I'm confident that God will always show up to do the work. And so a confidence is always placed in God. We can go over to Romans chapter 8, where Paul said to them, for I am persuaded. Well, it's a different word in English, but in the Greek, it's the same word that we see in those other two verses. You could say it this way, for I am confident that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, no height, no depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So what was he confident about? There's nothing, no thing, including yourself, no situation, no being, no action that can separate you from the love of God. Come on, that's what he was confident in. What did John say? I didn't put it in here, but in 1 John chapter 5, he says, and this is the confidence that I have in him, in Jesus, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, I know that I have received that which I've asked. What he said, this is my confidence in him. And so Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on through the next few verses and he gives his pedigree of the things that you would think he could be confident in as a religious man. He says, I was born in the right tribe. I was circumcised on the right day. I went to the right school. I had the best teacher you could have. I did the right things. Concerning the law, I was perfect. I was blameless. He says, even when it came time that to defend the faith, I killed people on behalf of what I believed. But what he says after all those things, he says, but what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. He said, anything I think I could put in the win category actually goes over here in the loss. Come on, I understand that this kind of flies in the face of what a lot of religion talks about, but Paul's very clear. If it's your action, it's worthless. That does not determine your salvation or your standing with God or receiving the things that accompany salvation, as Paul said it. We're confident of the very thing, that the things that accompany salvation. And so he goes on, or here we can look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace was God's grip on you. Faith is you just reaching out and saying, God, I believe what you've said. It was your response to what he had done and what he had said. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should, what did he say? Boast. Meaning if you can put it in the win category, it's not from God. It's not salvation, because salvation came from grace, and I just believed him. I didn't work for it. You know, see, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And the next verse he says, when people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. I love that Paul's that blunt. Right? He's like, when people try and say, well, I'm good, I've deserved this, or God should do this for me because... You know, I've heard in the past, you know, like people say, well, you know, when it comes to healing, you know, if anyone was going to get healed, you know, old sister Esther, she'd done it all right. She was the pillar of the church. So what? That's not faith. That's response, right? That's what she's done. But if you can't make someone believe something, right? He says, when people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. If we go over to Romans chapter 4, it says, what then shall we say Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Back to Philippians, what did we say? Paul said, have no confidence in the flesh. So here he's saying, what did Abraham find according to the flesh? Why do we care what Abraham found? Why should we care at all? Because it says we are blessed with faithful Abraham. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You should very much care about how Abraham did it, because it's the system that we live under that Christ brought the Gentiles under because of his actions on the cross. So he says, what did Abraham find? For if Abraham had been justified by his works or his actions, his good ones or his bad ones, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him under righteousness. And so we know that there was some actions that Abraham had to get in line with, right? When God said, you're going to have a son, him and Sarah, even in their old age, had to keep trying. There was a corresponding action, but it wasn't the action that saved him. It was the belief. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him under righteousness. You believe God, and he accounts it unto you righteousness. You believe what God has said about you, and it opens an avenue for it to flow into your life. You believe that you are the righteousness of God, and guess what? You are. You believe that you're the healed of the Lord, and it begins to flow into your life. You believe that he supplies all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, and it opens the door for it to flow into your life. Faith opens the door to receive from the open hand of God. And he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Well, what did Paul say to the Ephesians? We are saved by grace through faith. And so if I put my actions into that category, it immediately discounts grace and becomes debt. And God owes you nothing. He doesn't owe you. And the other side is true. You owe God everything. It says you were bought with a price. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You owe him everything because without him, you can do no thing. You rely on him for every breath that you take because without him, no oxygen, no ability to expand the lungs. If it weren't for God, there would be no life on this planet. There would be no planet, right? Without him, we can do no thing. And so as soon as I put my actions in, grace is discounted, and it becomes debt. And God doesn't owe you anything. But when you needed it the most, he showed up with Jesus. And so it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Last week when we were going through and talking about the mercy of God, we quoted what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. He gave us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And so this is a mindset switch that we need to check, because sometimes you'll get up and the enemy will begin to put pressure on you and be like, well, you haven't done it right. And you go, no, but Jesus did it right. Come on. You haven't read enough. He's like, no, but what I know is enough. Come on. It's good to read the Word of God, because the nature and the character of God are revealed in it, but you are not saved by what you read. Come on. It's good to pray. It's good to talk to God and to listen. What did we say in our points for wisdom for 2025? When you come to church or you come before God, do it with your mouth shut and your ears open, right? Come on, isn't that one of the parts that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? We keep our mouth shut and our ears open. It's good to pray. Praying is a great thing. When I pray in the Spirit, I'm built up on my most holy faith. I'm strengthened and I'm edified. Rest begins to flow, but I'm not saved by my prayers. Prayer is just my walking out my relationship with God, talking to him and listening to him. And so whenever I put actions in there, I've disqualified myself for salvation and the things that accompany salvation. Come on. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 9:23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That word for glory can be interpreted boast. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Woo, I like that. He says, if you want to boast about something, it says that you understand and you know me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. Now, when we look at the three things he says there, he says, I exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. Two of those we often look as those are good things. Judgment, not so much. For the innocent, judgment is a good thing. Come on, when you go before the courts and you are innocent and the evidence is there to back you up, it's a good thing because the judge will look at it and be like, okay, case dismissed, you're innocent, free to go. When it comes before the court of God, he looks at anything the enemy accuses you of, any situation you're in, and he pulls up your file, he sees the blood of Jesus and he says, oh, it's been acquitted, you are innocent. Judgment is a good thing for the believer because you are not judged on your actions, you're judged on Jesus who bore it all for you. So he exercises loving kindness, judgment for you, and righteousness in the the earth, and in these I delight. He's happy about them. It puts a smile on his face to look at your file and see the blood of Jesus. In Christ alone I stand. That's where all my hope is found. I will be found on the rock of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Everything else I do because of where I stand, not so that I can stand. Come on. So Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, everything that would go in my win category, I count as a big pile of dung, is the word that was used there, of excrement. That's how Paul looked at anything his life could produce in its own power. And so he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. The law, do good, get goods. Do bad, get bads. My righteousness doesn't come from the law, but that which is through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now that's one of my favorite passages, those last four verses in all of the New Testament. And I've always been partial to how the Amplified Bible renders it. And I like the Amplified Bible. It's often called the Woman's Bible because it's so detail-filled, and it was partially translated by a woman. And so they call it the Woman Bible because it's got so many details. But what the Amplified does, it takes the context and the definitions of the Greek words and inserts them right into the translation. Because sometimes you see a word in the English, like, well, that doesn't really mean anything. And when you look at the Greek word that's there, you're like, oh, that means so much more than what I just thought on the surface of that word. And so those last few four verses I want to look at in the Amplified this morning. And it starts like this in chapter 10. Paul says, for my determined purpose is. We'll stop there for a second. My purpose that I've put determination into, or I put focus and direction in, is this. Paul's about to tell you the purpose statement for his life. Now, it's important that we know why we do what we do. Come on. A lot of people are focused on the what that we do, but the why you're doing it is important. Most of the churches across North America are so consumed about the what that they are doing, they forgot the why. Come on, the method is constantly changing, but the message never changes. And so many people are caught up in the what of doing. Paul's talking about his why. No, Simon Sinek wrote a wonderful book called Start With Why, and he talked about how most businesses are more concerned about the what, but the businesses that thrive from generation to generation are focused on their why. Why are we doing this? And that's what Paul's telling us right now. What is driving me? You have to know there was something driving Paul. You don't just decide, I'm going to walk hundreds and hundreds of miles to go meet people who don't even like me and really don't want to hear what I have to say for no reason. There was something that was driving him. And what was it? He says, my why is this. My purpose is this, that I may know him. I want everything about my life to be a pursuit of God. I want to know you more. And when that pursuit was driving Paul to go and do what other people wouldn't do. And your pursuit of God will take you to places that other people can't go when they sit back and pursue themselves and their own worth and their own good. But when we pursue God, you're just chasing hard after him and you realize, wow, how did I get here? Well, you've been following God and he's going places that other people people aren't. You want to be successful in your life? Chase after God, and he'll take you to places you never could have dreamed. Paul said that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, think, or imagine. He is more than able and is wanting to work in your life. Pursue God with all you can. Chase as hard as you can after him, and you'll find yourself in new places. Woo! He says, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That is relationship talk. That I'm becoming more acquainted, deeply and intimately. Come on, I'm so thankful that my relationship with my wife is not like it was on the first day we met, right? You progress and you become more and more acquainted. You know, you hear some people, they get married and they just didn't really know the person that they were getting married. And like, he's just not the same person. No, they was always the same person. You just didn't get to know them before you got married. Come on, because as you're moving together in relationship, you should begin to know more. When it comes to our relationship with God, I always love Romans chapter 5. It says, by faith we have access into the grace in which we stand. Access is not a really good translation of that word. The New American Standard Bible translated, by faith, grace, or faith we have obtained our introduction with grace. Salvation was your introduction to the grace of God. You should be becoming more and more acquainted with it, deeply and more intimately acquainted with the grace of God as you pursue God. Grace was not a one-time event at salvation. It's something that's in your life every day, and you should become more acquainted with it. I got an introduction. And when you met your spouse, if you're married, you had that moment of introduction. And that wasn't the end of it. You decided, well, I'd like to see you again. I want to see you again. And I'd like to just maybe we'll stay together, you know? It progressed. There wasn't just that one moment. And so our lives with God are not finished at salvation. His work is finished. But my interaction and relationship with him is an ever-progressing one, an ever-growing one, an ever more intimate one. And Paul said, that's what I want to pursue, that I may know him, that I'll become perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. What was Paul saying? He's saying that as I've become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, I begin to recognize the wonders of his person. And if you haven't been awestruck in wonder of God recently, you got to check up on your relationship. Because when you pursue him, he's going to do things that will make you go, wow. Make you wonder, how did that happen? How did I know that? How did this show up in my life? Where did that connection come from? Where did this opportunity? Your relationship with God should make you go, huh. How did that happen? It's funny that he didn't say that I come to recognize and understand the judgment of God more, or the fickleness of God, or the anger of God. No, he said the wonder of God. No one sees bad things and goes, oh, that's awesome. No, they see the goodness of God, and it leads them to repentance. What does repentance mean? It means I turn from the garbage and I fix my eyes higher. The goodness of God will make you go, huh, there's a better way. And he says, and that in that same way, what's the same way? Progressively, more deeply, more intimately, the same way that I may come to know the power that is outflowing from his resurrection. That's an amazing picture. Most people look at the power of God that hit the grave to raise Jesus as a one-dimensional event. It came down. Paul says, no, power outflows from the resurrection. It wasn't an end point. That was a starting point. Power flowed to Christ so that it could flow through and to you. It flows out from his resurrection, and I can become more intimately acquainted with that power that is outflowing, and it says that power which it exerts over believers. Come on. The power of the resurrection should have a hold over you. And he says, then that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed. When we think about the suffering side of here, he says that I may be that I may share in those sufferings. He's not saying that I have to go and be bad, feel bad, have pressure, go through problems. No, sharing in the suffering means you identify with what Christ went through because you were there with him. As we read in Colossians at the first of last year when we did the book study on Colossians, he says, if you have been buried with him, you also have to believe you've been raised with him. You were there with Christ on the cross, and he took everything, all your shame, all your sin, all your suffering to the grave with him. So why do we identify in his suffering? We realize he suffered for me, so I don't have to. That's why I share in his suffering. It's not saying I've got to go through hard times so that he can perfect me and that in the crucible of the fire I will be perfected and purified like gold. No, Jesus already did a perfecting work. I'm just progressively more seeking and intimately following after him, and it's producing a change in my life. Oh, what something on the inside is working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. So when I share in his sufferings, it's me remembering, why should I go through this if he already did? He bore stripes for you. Why would you have to bear them? He says that it'll be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may obtain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while still in the body. That is awesome. Meaning there should be such a hold as I pursue God and I behold his wonders. I see the power that's outflowing from the resurrection. I identify that he suffered for me, and it lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Come on. This flies in the face of what a lot of religion talks about, that is, oh, when we get to heaven, it'll be good. Jesus said, no, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, your kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a wait till heaven to experience his goodness. Whew, as I pursue him, I am lifted out from among the dead, even while I'm still in this body. And Paul says, not that I have now attained this ideal or I've already been made perfect. Paul's saying, I've not reached the end of the journey. And we know that Paul is close to the end of his life here, right? Because as long as you're in this body, there's still a pursuit. Come on, there's still something to press on towards. And Paul says, not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and grasp and make my own. I press forward, and I'm receiving, Lord. That's what we were talking about when we started this morning. I'm receiving from you, Lord. What do I need? I'm receiving your favor right now. I'm receiving your goodness right now. I'm receiving your peace right now. I'm receiving health in my body right now. I'm receiving the wisdom that I need for finances. I'm receiving the vision to know what I need to do. I'm receiving from you all good things that I'm in need of. I'm laying hold of them. I'm grasping. What did we say last week about the mercy of God? Romans 4:16 says that we come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And we said that word mercy, or obtain there, is the word lambano, which means to seize hold of and carry away. I come before the Lord by faith, and I seize hold of what I need, and I carry it away. And so Paul says, I continually press on, and I lay hold of and grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made my own, made me his own. And so whenever you reach out and grab hold of the Lord and grab hold of the provision, you have to understand that he's already got a stronger grip on you. you have to realize that the day that you sought him and found him, he was already present. Because his hold on you will ever be greater than your hold on him. So as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And so Paul's manifesto of life, my purpose is that I may know him. I will pursue him, and he will do a work in me. I couldn't even have imagined what it would be when I started out. But he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he says, brethren, verse 13 of chapter 3, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is what we really need to grab hold of. So many people are so shackled to what happened in the past. Paul says, I forget the garbage that's behind and I press on. You know, there's a good statement that we need to remember. There's a reason why your rearview mirror is so much smaller than your forward mirror, your front window. Right? Because it's more important that you focus on where you're going. You can have a glance and remember the goodness of God in the past, but you better be looking forward, because your life will go to where your focus is. You want to know where you're going to be next week, next month, next year? What are you focusing on right now? Paul said, I'm pursuing him. I'm laying hold. I'm forgetting what's behind. Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Last week we told you that that statement is a true statement, in that Jesus was traveling around as an itinerant minister at that time. He didn't know where the day was going to end, what city he was going to stop at. He was just going to keep preaching and going where he needed to go. And we talked about he had a home in Capernaum on the sea. And so it's not that he didn't have a house, but in this stage of his life, he's traveling from place to place. He didn't know where he was going to be next. And it says, then he said to another one, hey, follow me or pursue me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What was he saying? He's like, I've got something else that's more important right now. That's what he was saying to Jesus. He's like, I got to do this. This is what I feel is important. And Jesus is saying, no, this is actually what's important. Let him tell you what the priority is. Come on, that's a good statement right there. Let him determine what your priority should be. And he also said to another, or another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we couple that with what Paul was saying, pursue and move forward. Don't be hooked back to what was. Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. This is Paul calling us all out. It's like, if you're mature, this is what you do. Oh, real quiet. Come on. This should be a startle point for us in all of our lives. If you're mature, this is what you do. Meaning, this priority and this pursuit that I've just laid out before you, this is what the mature do. And he said, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Meaning, if you think something else is the priority, or if something else is it's different than what it is, you're wrong. God will reveal it to you. Paul is calling them out on the carpet. Paul is calling us all out on the carpet. This is what the mature do. And he said, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. What is he saying? He's like, he said of himself, I've not already attained. But he's saying, but what you do know, walk it out. Come on. Because wisdom that's not applied is actually foolishness. Come on. Information without application will always lead to frustration, because what you know is to be put into place, into action in your life, and it will bring you into that purpose and that satisfaction of, Lord, I've done what you told me to do, and I've now found myself in that place of wonder. He says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul, again, he's clinging to this. He's saying, what I told you and what I do, follow after it. And follow those who so are the same. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even with weeping, or with tears in my eyes, that they have become enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was living through a season in his life where people who had labored with him, traveled with him, worked hand in hand, stayed in the same places, gone through the same circumstances as him, were now turning around and saying, I don't think this is for me. We know when he goes on to say, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the things of the world more than the things of God. Paul's saying, not everybody is a good example for you to watch. That's really important. There are so many good people that you can be listening to business-wise, if you're a business person. Not everybody's a good example for you to follow. There are people who we can look to as, oh, they got family. Not everybody's a good example for you to follow for your family. Not everybody's a good example for you to follow for your marriage, for your children, for your job. He's saying there's a whole bunch of people that have turned and become enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory or their boasting is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's saying, we're going somewhere different. I'm pursuing. I'm pressing on. I'm laying hold of. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm looking for that good example because that's what I'll follow. The example. Paul said in another situation, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Pursuit. What are you pursuing? My purpose is that I may know him, that I may become progressively more intimately acquainted with the wonders of his person and the power outflowing from the resurrection that even just lifts me out from among the dead, out from among the grave, even while I'm still in this body. You could say it this way: as I pursued God, I experienced heaven here on earth. And that pursuit is totally worth it. Father, we thank you for your word today. Right now, we just take a moment and we pause. And we say, Lord, settle this in our hearts. Bring to our remembrance this when we need it the most. We know, Holy Spirit, that your job is to bring things to our remembrance. And so when we need this, now that we know this, now that we've heard this, that you stir it up at the right moment, that it can be put into action. And we thank you for it. We give you all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I didn't think we were going to do it, but we made it to the end of chapter 3 today. That's a miracle. Thanks for being such great listeners today. Pastor Robin, why don't you take over?
All right. It's always been my desire as a pastor and as you know, someone who has to bring the word forth times from time to time and so on, to prove to you what he's just shared, that there's a reality in the things of God. This is not just church. So understand this, religion leads to a distancing of the things of God, where a relationship leads to the tangibility of God and his kingdom. So if you're in it for the religion, if you're in it just because it's church, you're missing out on what's real. It's real. The things of God are real. And it's all about that relationship, pursuing God, pursuing him and a relationship. Amen? I mean, just consider a marriage. If you're married and if you don't have a relationship with your spouse, what have you got? You got no connection. There's nothing real about it. Amen? Amen. It's offering time too. You know, and thinking on the same thing in the same sort of train of thought, I was thinking of remembering a testimony of Jerry Savelle and Kenneth Copeland, where Jerry Savelle, when he first started working for Kenneth Copeland, had a hard time getting his needs met. He had a hard time surviving financially. And he was very upset, and he would, you know, some of the things he was saying were the wrong things to say. And so basically, it's not just just saying the wrong thing, it's also not saying the right thing. And so that's why we do this confessions that we do, because we want you to say the right thing. Amen? So let's have a look at this one. This is one we know very well. This is my seed. I sow it in the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best, grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return in great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in abundance of grace in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. All right, Word Care team, please. Mitch and Marnie. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Are you guys ready? Did you bring a supply today? Okay, all right. If you want some of that supply, come on up and get some ministry from these guys, okay? Amen. There's still coffee left. Let's have some fellowship. You're blessed.